and proves that we Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and Scandinavian peoples are the descendants of those Israel tribes. When Joel wrote, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain," he was speaking down the corridors of time to the United States of America and to the Israel people who have been gathered here in this greatest of all nations. We are now under attack. We are the people who are in danger of being ruled over by the aliens to our race. America is Zion, God's land, God's country, if you please. In the last two broadcasts, we read the story in the book of Judges of the Ammonites coming against the people of Israel 300 years after Israel had come into Canaan land. And when the Israelites asked the Ammonites why they had come against them, the Ammonite king answered in verse 13 of Judges 11, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt." He then gave the description of it and said, "Now therefore, restore those lands again peaceably." This is an exact parallel to the Indian claims in America today. The Indians, like the Ammonites, are coming against our race and saying, "You took my land when you came in here out of Europe. Now therefore, restore those lands again peaceably." In the case of the Ammonites, it was 300 years after Israel took possession of the land, and the Israelite leader answered in part in verse 26 by reminding the Ammonite king that Israel had had possession for 300 years and asked, "Why therefore did ye not recover them within that time?" And he accused the Ammonites in 27 of committing sin against Israel by making such a claim. Israel then defended their possession of the land and defeated the Ammonites in battle, and we read in verse 33, "Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel." But there is more to this story, more that also parallels the fraudulent claims being made in behalf of the Indians in America today. In verse 15 through 21 of Judges 11, Jephthah patiently explained to the Ammonites that they had no real claim to the land anyway. It wasn't only that Israel had been in possession for 300 years, but the truth was that the Ammonites who were making the claim had never been in that land anyway. And that is true of most of the Indians who are claiming land in America today. They are claiming so-called aboriginal lands or homelands, and the lands they are claiming are not the lands their ancestors occupied when our people came here. Let's read part of Jephthah's explanation here, and then I'll explain what I mean about the American Indians. First, let's identify the land claimed by the Ammonites. Verse 14, it says, "From Arnon even to Jabbok and unto Jordan." If you will look at a map in the back of the Bible, you will see this is the land directly east of the Dead Sea, the land occupied by the tribe of Reuben. In verse 15, Jephthah said, "Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon." And then he recounted the history of Israel's trek out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into Canaan land, and in verse 18, he explains that Israel came near this area, but not into it, and asked permission to pass through it. Verse 19, "And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land unto my place." And notice here, it is Amorites, not Ammonites, who dwelt in that area when Israel came out of Egypt. Anyway, in verse 20, the Amorites refused passage and instead came out and made war against Israel, and God delivered Israel the victory, so that Israel then took possession of this land by conquest, and of course had it for 300 years before the Ammonites came and claimed they should have it. Jephthah asked the Ammonites in verse 23, So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it. In effect, he says, my ancestors conquered this from a different people. What do you mean coming to me now and saying you should have it? Now let's compare a few Indian claims to see the same thing is happening in America today. I'll just mention some of them and state the circumstances. I wish I had several hours to do this to show you how fraudulent it is of men in our own government to force these Indian claims upon our people. For instance, in Massachusetts, a tribe is claiming land in the eastern end of the state on the arm making Cape Cod Bay, claiming their ancestors had that when the white men came and took it from them. But according to the records of the early Massachusetts colonists, when the Pilgrims landed, there were no Indians at all in that area. The Pilgrims went out looking for Indians to barter for needed food and could find none. I've told this story in detail in my article on our first Thanksgiving, that in 1618 a plague had killed many Indians in New England, and the rest had fled west out of fear, leaving the area devoid of Indians when the English came. A few returned in the years that followed, but our Pilgrim ancestors took possession of a land that had been abandoned. I believe it was the hand of God preparing America for the Israelites, but in any case, they were not there. For some Indians now to come back 350 years later and claim possession of the land is absurd. This Massachusetts claim is further given the lie by the 1976 World Almanac, which lists the number of Indians in each state. In Massachusetts, it lists one. Alcatraz Island in San Francisco Bay was claimed by Indians several years ago. The ones who were there came from as far away as Iowa and Canada. In 1974, Indians occupied national forest land in upstate New York and a school. The government actually gave them the land, but the news media did not tell our people that the Indians came from Canada and occupied it. They were not even from the United States. I mentioned the Minnesota farmer who is being sued for $30,000 for a claim for the Chippewa Indians, and the Chippewa Indians are not originally from Minnesota. They are from Pennsylvania, Ohio, and Michigan, and while there they waged war on the side of the French against the English settlers along the Great Lakes, and in Ohio and Pennsylvania and Michigan, they were defeated and retreated into Wisconsin and Minnesota. Many of the Chippewas came to Minnesota at the same time the white men did, and yet our government is now trying to dispossess white farmers in Minnesota and turn their farms over to the Chippewas. That claim is as fraudulent as was the Ammonite claim against our Israelite forefathers 3,000 years ago. In fact, if some of you folks in Minnesota who hear this broadcast will stop at the Indian Museum on the southwest corner of Lake Mille Lacs in central Minnesota, you will find that it tells the story of how the Chippewa Indians came into Minnesota in the 1800s and began killing off the Malacca Indians and taking over their land, and that killing was stopped by the white settlers. I suppose someone will remove that information from that museum. Perhaps they already have, but if not, some of you local folks there should get some photographs of it while it still is on display. It completely disproves any Chippewa claim to Minnesota Territory by right of prior occupancy. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. My time is up for today. You listen next week, and God willing, I am going to refer to some pieces of historical information and give you their source, which pretty well proves that the number of Indians in the United States in the 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s was so low that any talk of Indians being the original owners of this continent is nonsense. As a point of interest, historians estimate the total Indian population of all of the 48 United States at the time the English colonists first came was around 500,000. Here are a few cities today which have nearly 500,000 people, all in one metropolitan area. Knoxville, Tennessee, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, Tacoma, Washington, Fresno, California, Lansing, Michigan, Orlando, Florida, Wilmington, Delaware, Flint, Michigan, Omaha, Nebraska, Richmond, Virginia, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Jacksonville, Florida. 50 other American cities have 600,000 to 3 million people, and several have more than that. Phoenix, Arizona has about 600,000 people. Can you imagine how thin such a population would be spread over this vast nation? No wonder pioneer wagon trains could travel for hundreds of miles without seeing an Indian. No wonder Daniel Boone could trap all winter in Kentucky Territory without an Indian finding his tracks in the snow. In Isaiah 49, God promised Israel he would cause them to inherit the desolate heritages or the deserted lands, verse 8. In Isaiah 35, God said to Israel, the wilderness and the solitary place, meaning a place without people, shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. In the English of 300 years ago, that word desert meant a place that was deserted, not necessarily a dry place. In verse 10, God calls that solitary and deserted place Zion. We know it as America. Millions of square miles of America never saw an Indian teepee, a Pueblo, or a Hogan. We are being hoaxed, just like the Ammonites attempted to hoax our Israelite forefathers 3,000 years ago. I wonder how much it will take, with such things as the Indian claims, and with the alien immigration, and with the government oppression of our race, before our people will pray, as we read in Joel 2:17, to God Almighty, that He not allow the heathen to rule over us, lest they say, where is their God? Thank you. Last week we read in the prophet Joel about our people Israel being in such straits in the end of this age that they would pray a special 30-word prayer in Joel 2:17 to God Almighty for deliverance from the heathen. We can now begin to see why our people would pray that prayer and would ask for just that one thing, deliverance from heathen rule. There are many of those signs that now fit what is happening in America as the Indians and others attempt to take sovereign rule over parts of our nation. Jesus told his disciples of future events and then said to them, I tell you these things that when they come to pass, ye might believe. I am going to do some more comparing between what is written in the Bible and the Indian claims to United States territory in various states in just a few minutes. First, I want to offer our June packet of literature. This is the last time I'll be offering this specific packet. It has a number of items in it, including my 56-page booklet, Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles. One patriotic publication recommended my book to its readers with this phrase, Pastor Emery has written a blockbuster. Well, that wasn't quite what I was attempting to write when I put it together, but I suppose to readers who are quite ignorant of our Christian history and our racial ancestry, it would be somewhat of a blockbuster. It certainly blows a lot of holes in some of the commonly taught doctrines of the churches of America. So you write for the free June packet, and I will send you these articles free and postpaid. Write to America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The June packet will include the account of the Minnesota farmer who is now being sued by the federal government to force him to vacate some land he purchased 10 years ago and also to pay the Chippewa Indians $30,000 for having, quote, kept the Indians from use and profit from the land. Since the 40 acres is mostly swamp, raises no crops, and was purchased for only $500 10 years ago, some of you other landowners and farmers had better beware. If the government sues you using the same ratio, and your farm or land is worth $10,000, then theoretically you would have to give up your farm to the Indians and pay them $600,000 in additional damages for having kept it from them. President Carter has announced the government is ready to institute these lawsuits for the Indians against the white landowners this year. They have now started. This one in Minnesota may be the first, but it will probably not be the last, and you should read about it. Information on that is in our June packet. My address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Last week we were reading about the Ammonites who came to the Israelites 300 years after Israel took Canaan land and demanded that the Israelites give up certain lands to them. Their claim was similar to that of the Indians today. The white man has had the land for 100, 200, and 300 years, and now certain Indians come and say, I am from such and such a tribe, I want your land. In Judges 10 and 11, the Israelite ruler rebuked the Ammonites and told them they did sin against Israel to come and make such a claim after 300 years. Then, as we saw last week, they went on to prove the Ammonites had not been the original inhabitants of the land anyway. They were claiming land that had never been occupied by their ancestors. Now it appears that God is causing the same thing to happen to us. The Indians are making the claims, and those who are claiming certain territories, almost without exception, are not descendants of the tribes who had lived in that territory centuries ago when the white man came. I just mentioned the Minnesota farmer as being sued by the government, trying to force him to give his land and pay damages to Chippewa Indians. And I said last week the Chippewas were not the original Indians in that area. Now, some may not believe that, but I am going to give you the address of a magazine where you can obtain a very interesting article on the Chippewa Indians. You can write to the National Historical Society, Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, zip code 17325. Ask for a copy of their May 1977 magazine. That's May of 1977. It is normally $1.25, so I imagine if you send them $1.50 or $2, that will take care of the postage, and they'll send you the magazine. The National Historical Society publishes this magazine 10 times a year. I have subscribed for years, and I highly recommend it. The May issue has a lengthy article on the Indian Chief Pontiac and the Indian uprising against the whites after the British defeated the French in 1759, sometime before our War of Independence. I am going to comment on that article briefly, but here is that address again. Send $1.50 to the National Historical Society, Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, zip code 17325. Ask for the May 1977 issue, or better yet, send them $10 and ask for a year's subscription starting with the May 1977 issue. I cannot guarantee they will fill all your orders because they may run out of that particular issue. And I again apologize to some extent, as I do once in a while, that I must take time to teach history on a religious broadcast. But since history is really the unfolding of God's prophecies as given in the Bible, you can see Christians must know history in order to understand the biblical signs of the times that Jesus mentioned and told us we should know. The story of the Indian War against the English settlers from 1759 and on is quite long in that National Historical Society magazine, so I won't try to read any part of it, but the article does establish several very important truths which our politicians and our people who are being sued to give land to the Indians should know. First, these Indians, like the Amorites and the Moabites we read about last week in Judges 10 and 11, made war on the whites. The whites did not make war on these Indians until after they were attacked. The Indians who attacked the whites in Ohio, Pennsylvania, and Michigan came from as far away as 200 to 500 miles west of the frontier settlements to burn the homes of the white settlers and kill and scalp their women and children. The white settlers, of course, defended their homes and then drove the Indians away and, of course, gave no thought that they would ever be accused of stealing that land from the Indians. Thirdly, it was because of this defeat of the Chippewas in Michigan that the Chippewas fled to Wisconsin and Minnesota. Now, their descendants are claiming part of those states, but their real ancestral home was further east, and they lost those lands in war. And the fourth thing which this long article in the National Historical Society magazine proves is that the number of Indians in these areas east of the Mississippi River when the English settlers first came must have been infinitesimally small. According to the records kept by the English participants in this so-called Indian War, the Chippewa chief Pontiac surrounded Fort Detroit with 250 Ottawas, 150 Potawatomis, 50 Hurons, about 400 Chippewas, and a few score Indians from tribes in Indian territories further west. Chief Pontiac fought the whites with a guerrilla-style warfare for almost 10 years, and he had about 1,000 Indian warriors. And he drew these warriors from most of the tribes from Pennsylvania to Iowa and from Canada south as far as Kentucky. That will give you some idea of the tiny number of Indians who must have inhabited that approximately 8-state area and part of Canada. That address again for that magazine is the National Historical Society, Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, zip code 17325. Subscription is $10 per year or $1.50 for that May 1977 issue. They often have articles about Indians in their magazine. And everyone do this thing at all fairly pro-white or anti-Indian, but every one of their articles on the Indians does reveal the small number of Indians who must have been here in North America when the white man came. One article several years ago was about the settlement of the Great. One military officer recorded in his diary that some Indians and asked him if all the white people in the world were coming there. You may laugh at the question, but it proves the Indians were so few in number that when they saw a few thousand white people coming, they assumed that must be all the people of the world. A populous or numerous race would never have asked such a question. Lewis and Clark traveled from St. Louis to the Pacific coast before we acquired the Louisiana Territory in 1803, and their diaries record seeing a few thousand Indians in all of that 2,000-mile trek across North America. historical accounts of Indian villages in the plains, if they mention any numbers at all, usually mention 20 to 50 Indians living in one village and a few villages in 100 miles of travel. There are probably more Indians in North America today than there were in the 1700s because the white man stopped the Indians from killing each other and more survived. For them to come along now and claim that the ancestors of these few thousand Indians should now be given half of some of our states is ridiculous. And by now someone must be saying, well, Pastor Emery, if the Indians were so few in the 1600s and 1700s, and if they had no claim and made no claim for these lands during the past 200 and 300 years, how come they can make the claims now and actually have our rulers on their side to force us to turn these lands over to them? Well, the answer, of course, must be in the Bible, for whatever is happening to our Israel people here in this great Zion nation would have been prophesied. Last week we read in the book of Joel in the Old Testament that 30-word prayer the Israel people would pray at the end of this age, and I think it bears repeating. In Joel 2, after God says that all of the Israel people of the land would be called together because of great tribulation, verse 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? End of prayer. We are rapidly coming under the control and rulership of people not of our race. And once this becomes a reproach and a burden to our people, they will call upon God for deliverance from heathen rule, as prophesied in Joel 2. Whether it is government edicts which give non-whites positions of authority over us, or whether it is the government move to transfer ownership of huge parts of the United States to Indian tribes, or whether it is the massive migration into America of aliens from Mexico and Asia, all will bring about the same thing. Our race will be the subservient race ruled over by others. God warned our Israel forefathers that this and other things would happen to us whenever we turned away from Him and refused to obey His laws. In Leviticus 26 we read this, beginning in verse 14, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all my commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, verse 16, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg that will consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And we already have terrible diseases upon our people, so much so that the majority of deaths are no longer from old age, but from disease. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Thousands of our farmers in Iowa, Kansas, Nebraska, the Dakotas, and in Alberta, Manitoba, and Saskatchewan work all year long raising grain, and it goes to Russia and China and Poland and Yugoslavia and to Cuba to provide them food and grain alcohol for their military forces to eventually be used against us. Our enemies are eating our grain. Verse 17, and I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. And that has happened. We no longer win in war, but are defeated and driven out, as in Southeast Asia. Then he says this, they that hate you shall reign over you. Now it is possible some of you may provide another answer as to why those who reign over us never seem to solve any of our problems, or to bring about any good for us, but create new problems, and they increase our taxes every year, they wipe out our savings with continuous deflation of our money value. They devise thousands of methods for causing the bankrupting of small businesses, and they give our wealth, our food, and even our most sophisticated military inventions to our enemies. But my answer for all of that is that God's warning has come to pass. Those who hate us reign over us. How else do you explain rulers who will not stop drug smuggling and who plan to make citizens and voters of 8 million illegal aliens and who are now using the mechanism of government to drive American farmers and homeowners off their property to turn the property over to the Indians? Could these be our friends in the White House and in the Justice Department and in the Department of Interior who are doing this? In Deuteronomy 28, God wrote 50 verses of warning of the calamities that would come upon His Israel people for disobedience. Here are a few phrases. Verse 29, "And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore." Spoiled means robbed. What do you call taking between 30% and 45% of your earnings by your own government in order to supply free living for other people, if you don't call it robbery? Verse 30, "Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein." The U.S. government is building thousands of homes into which it moves aliens and other people who never worked a day in their life. And they not only live in that house, your taxes buy their food and their clothes and pay for their babies to be born in hospitals. "And thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof." I wonder how many farms in America will be taken from farmers in the summer after they have planted their crops and they will not harvest them. Verse 33, "The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up." Over $150 billion of the fruit of American land has been taken from our people and given into the hands of aliens in foreign lands since 1946. Even today, much of it goes to avowed communist enemy nations. They are still being given, yes, given, the fruit of our land and the produce of our factories. Just recently, President Carter has been asked to authorize the sale of a controlled data computer that is so sophisticated that military men admit it is the heart of our missile launching system. We must assume if it goes to Russia, it will soon become the heart of the missile launching system being built there and aimed at America. American brains and American work developed and built it. Now it will be given into the hands of an Antichrist red enemy in Asia, with the approval of those who rule over us. Now, as I read those verses and compare them to what our rulers are doing to us, remember, Pastor Emery is not condemning our rulers. They are only the kind of rulers God said Israel would have when Israel was in sin and disobedience to God's laws. And some may ask, "Well, Pastor Emery, what are the laws which we disobey?" Well, here are a few for you to think about. God's law forbids interest on money. How many churches in America borrow money to build, then take God's tithe money from their people and pay it to the bankers for usury? In chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, we are commanded to cancel all debts every 7 years. Instead, we have a whole system of mortgage debt for 25 to 30 years, and the government enforces payment and will send the sheriff out to take your home if you cannot pay the banker. If you were to borrow $40,000 today to buy a home, the banker would lend it to you only if you signed an agreement to pay him out of your future earnings over $105,000. The Bible calls that usury and forbids it. Yet our clergy and our rulers approve this vicious violation of God's law. God's law forbids marriage between an Israelite and a non-Israelite. God told Israel in Deuteronomy 7 neither shalt thou make marriage of them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And then what will happen? Listen to it. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Allowing intermarriage between our race of Israel and non-Israelites brings the wrath of God upon our whole people, and yet no warning comes from the clergy. In Exodus 21, God commands the death penalty for anyone causing a woman to abort her child. Our rulers not only make abortion legal, but take our workers' money in taxes and pay doctors for killing the babies, thereby making us all participants in that sin. And most of our people still wonder, what is happening to us? Is it possible it is the wrath of God? I've talked to a few about our rulers taking our land and giving it to the Indians and others, and they say, oh, they wouldn't do that. Or they ask the question, why would they do that? Well, I'll tell you why they would do it. Because God Almighty said just such a thing would come to pass. Ezekiel 7, verse 23 and 24 is a rebuke to Israel in sin. The land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Therefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places, or their places of worship, and their holy places shall be defiled. In verse 27 he says, the king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them. We have insisted that we are no better than the heathen. We have allowed the heathen to worship their idols and their gods in our land. We have intermarried with them, and we have defiled God's land. And now God says, all right, if that is what you want, that is what you will get. I'll turn the land over to the heathen. And he ends that verse, and thank God for it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, as these things come to pass, just exactly as written in God's holy word, then, finally, our people will know that God is God. And more on that next week, God willing. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. My address for that June packet is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. You'll receive my book on Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, several other articles, and the news item about the Minnesota farmer being sued for $30,000 by the U.S. government because he has 40 acres of swampland in northern Minnesota they say should belong to the Indians. My announcer will repeat that address. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America.